So in this week's parsha is Parsha Naso. Naso is a very long parsha, and it's a parsha with a great deal of repetition to it. There are many things which are repeated, especially when we get to this part about the offerings. I want to focus on really two sections. We'll start at the beginning with the section of the Sota without going into any of the salacious detail. So I apologize for any of you who are here because that's what you were looking for. But rather what interests me is as we move on towards the end of the process. So first of all, what's interesting is in terms of the whole process of Sota, it's not judicial per se. When I say it's not judicial per se, it's not taking place in a court of law, which means a judicial process is where you have a court of law, where you have witnesses and so on. Over here, this is not taking place in a court of law. Rather, it's taking place, it's a temple-oriented thing. It's a Beit HaMikdash-oriented thing. The person who is dealing with it is the Kohen as opposed to the Shofet. So that itself is interesting. And then we find as follows, and this is where we're going to start, Pasuk Yotet, Perikei Yotet. V'hishbia ota HaKohen, va'amar ela isha, im lo shachav ish otach, v'im lo satit. You notice the word sota, which we're used to with the sin. In the Torah, it is with sin. V'im lo satit tum'atachat ishe. Hanaki mimei hamarim hamaorim ha'ele. V'at ki satit tachat ishech, v'chi nitmet, v'yitein ish bach et shechvato mibaladei ishech. V'hishbia hakohen et isha b'shvuat ha'ala. So he gives a little bit of a speech over here, but he makes her swear. And then it's specifically, there's a swearing regarding the curse. V'amar kohen le'isha, yitain Hashem otach la'ala u'l'shvua b'toch amet. You should become as a curse and as some kind of a vow among your people. B'tet Hashem et yirchech nofelet ve'et b'nech tzava, without going into the details of her decomposing. Uvo hamayim orim ha'ila b'me'ayich letzvot betin lanpil yarech v'amrah isha amen amen. And the woman says amen amen. And by the way, that's what intrigues me is first of all the word amen. Secondly, the fact that amen is repeated. I know that there are some people who today it's become in vogue to have amen. So it'll be very interesting. The only times that amen are used in the Chumash may dissuade some people from having a main parties, but this is one, and by the way, the other one's not much better. We'll get to the other one soon, but this is your a main. This is the a main as it's found in the Torah, and part of what I think we need to try to understand is what does the word a main mean? What exactly is a main? And over here, as I said, why do we have a main? A main. Just a little afterwards, which is also a little strange, but if she is not guilty, then she gets to have children with her jealous, abusive husband, which is clearly something which is okay. So, starting with the Midrash Halacha, the Sifri in source number 2 is clearly turbed by the double use of amen. So it says, amen halahala, amen ala shvua. Amen for the curse and amen for the vow. That means that she accepts upon herself both the curse and she accepts upon herself the vow. By the way, it's not happy with that distinction, so it'll give us another couple. Amen mi'ish zeh, amen mi'ish acher. Part of the process of a sota is that the husband accuses her of being with another particular man, so she agrees within the vow regarding that person and regarding somebody else. Amen la ashavar, amen la atid. That she accepts the curse upon herself both for the past and for the future. Amen shalona tmeti mina irisin, amen shalona tmeti mina suin. And she says amen both regarding the time that she was only in arusa and the time that she became a nisua. So you know, you realize right away over here that the Sifri is troubled by the double amen. And what's interesting is that it offers a whole bunch of different interpretations what the double amen means. You'll notice that Rashi does the same. So Rashi in 3, amen, amen, kibalt, kabalat shvua, she accepts upon herself the vow, amen ala Allah, amen al shvua, right, both on the curse and on the vow, amen mi'ishze, amen mi'ishacher, amen shalos satiti, arusa, v'nisua, shemeriti bumbeknusa, which means Rashi is not quite as broad as the Midrash Halacha was, But Rashi, as you see, does give you multiple interpretations or perhaps applications of what the Amen is. Although what Rashi doesn't do is to tell us what the word Amen means. I mean, it's just sort of assumed that we know what it means. But he doesn't do it. The Ibn Ezra gives into a poetic interpretation, and the Ibn Ezra in source number 4 says, Amen, Pamayim. It said twice for emphasis. Amen, Amen, yes, emphasis. Which, again, sir, valid. The Sforno, Amen, Amen. Ani mekabelet shnei hatnaim she'amra she'im lo satiti enakeh, v'she'im satiti tochol ha'alah. So he's a little different, because he went back to the previous verse, and he says that the two amens is both on the positive and the negative. Is that if nothing happened, so then, okay, I accept that. And something did happen, I accept that. Which is sort of like a double, it's a contract. It's a contract saying that if this is the situation, I accept it. And if this is the situation, I accept it. And as I said again, that is a little different from the way the others interpret. What we're going to spend most of our time today with will be looking at a series of comments from Rav Hirsch, and seeing how he understands Amen, and how he understands this particular and other sections of it. Bless you. Source number 6. V'amra Yisha Amen Amen. Al Amen, regarding what the word Amen means, Re'eb Bereshit Amud Kuf Ayin Gimel. Go back and look what I wrote in Bereshit. So let's do that before we go further here, because he's advising us to do it, so it may be helpful. So source number 7, and then we're going to go back to 6. In number 7, he is in Bereshit Tet Vav, and we are just cutting into the middle of it. It is a much longer piece, and it really is the fundamental place that he deals with the concept of Amen. And just getting a little snippet of it, he writes, Ha'oneh Amen, acharei ha-mivarei, einenu rak machriz al amitut hadvarim, elo hu mitmaser l'oto emet. When somebody says Amen, it's not that they are agreeing to the truth of it, they are giving themselves over to that truth. Mikabel ota bilibo, Amen means that I accept this in my heart, v'noder, and I swear, l'naheg alpia, and to behave accordingly. Shekein Amen einenu mityaches l'toch, Amen does not deal with the content of what was said, El Adam Atzmo Hashemeo Mikabel, rather regarding the person itself who says it. So, just a word about Rav Hirsch was most likely somewhat underrated in terms of his halachic knowledge. I'm not going to say he was overrated in terms of his Chumash or Tanakh or his linguistic, which are all quite interesting. I mean, the linguistics don't really stand up to, shall we say, modern understanding of the Hebrew language, and it's more of a midrashic understanding, a modern midrashic understanding of words, because he does a lot of work on etymology of words and what words mean and how words may be connected, and very often quite interesting. But Rav Hirsch was, in terms of his halachic understanding, was somewhat underrated. And I forgot who it was, but there was a story once that one of the major Eastern European rabbis had traveled and visited him and spoke to him and said, it's a good thing that Rav Hirsch does not know how good he is, because he's still very deferent to all of the Eastern European yeshivas and him being in Germany, but he was really, really quite superior. I don't know if you noticed what he just now did. He just gave a briska chakira. And his brisker, I'll explain these words in a moment, his brisker chakir was basically a gavra and a cheftza definition, which, as I said, and you know, Reb Chaim would have been quite comfortable with what he just now said. There is a whole discussion on the difference between an eder versus a shvua, okay? Whether what I've just now done by the words that I've said is I've accepted some kind of obligation upon myself, or I've said some kind of defining thing about the... And there's probably a difference between a neder versus a shvua without going into any more details over here. Over here, what he is saying is that when a person says amen, so over here he's talking about amen, it could be somebody said something good, bad, a vow, which is also interesting, because amen is more classically understood as, you know, in our world, I'll say it again, amen is in terms of we go to shul, we have to say amen afterwards, you have to say amen with kavanah, and we have amen parties, and so on and so forth. But amen in Talmudic literature is more connected to somebody making a vow, and a second person who's listening to the vow says, Amenia, I agree, and they may just now have taken that vow upon themselves. Now, what is it that he actually said over here? He said that when the person says Amen, it's not as much that they are commenting on the content which they've said, and this distinction is very, very sharp, but rather what it means is that I, as an individual, give myself over to the content of what was said, which means it's more about me than it is about it, which means not that, so you make a vow and you say that I will be a Nazir, and you say Amen, so you just now gave yourself over and you're a Nazir as well. Your Amen to that was about you. You just now changed your status. That's what he just now said over here. That Amen means, let's read it again. He's not just saying something regarding the content. He gives himself over to that truth. He accepts it on his heart. And he vows to act accordingly. Amen does not deal with the substance. Rather to the individual who hears and accepts upon themselves. Now let's go back to what he was starting to talk about in this context, so I'm going to say it again. This is really one of only two places that Amen is mentioned. Over there, he was dealing with what he felt was a similar root and a similar word, but it was not actually the word Amen. Back in source, Ha'oneh Amen al Shvua, mitmaser b'chol nafsho l'oto shvua, v'oseh ota l'shvuat atzmo. So now you realize why he took you to the other place. When somebody agrees to a vow, it's as if they've made this vow, and as if they accept it upon themselves. So see, let me just explain part of the background of this, and this is going to be very important to what we're going to be considering today. If somebody says a bracha and you say amen, so what just now happened when you said amen? Okay, so you're yotze. Let's say the person said a bracha levatala. Did you just now say a bracha? Let's say somebody said God's name in vain. Did you just now say God's name in vain? So you understand? So you understand how far I'm going with this. So therefore, if there's a case of a suffik bracha, and you say, okay, I'm not going to, this was, I don't know if anybody still is troubled by such things, but regarding saying halal on Yom Ha'atzmaut. So some people say halal with the bracha, some people without a bracha, some people say tachanun, some people say tachanun with the bracha. Of course, something which is really a very serious halachic discussion regarding Hallel, and has nothing to do with one Zionism or relative Zionism, so it's a very serious discussion. I don't know if you know this, but the Vilna Gaon was hesitant to say Hallel with a bracha on Rosh Chodesh. He was hesitant. Why did I say he was hesitant? So he said the best thing is that just the Shliach Tzibur says and everybody else says Amen. It's not, you know, not that everybody should say it. Svardin, right? No, whenever there's not full Hallel, then there's no bracha on Hallel. Why? Because this is only a full Hallel, which is mandated, would generate a bracha. So among Ashkenazim, we have more of an issue. So again, Yom Ha'atzmaut, do you say Hallel, do you not say Hallel? So some people said, okay, just say Amen. So does Amen help you or not? So I saw a tshuv of the which was dealing with the question of a place that had a safek or not. That was part of the issue. Whether Purim should be on Yud Dalet or Tedvav. And they were reading it on both days. So the question is, so what do you do on the second day? Do you just say Amen in order to avoid? I mean, the Rambam wanted really them to pick the day and didn't want them to do both. So he said, if you say Amen to a bracha levatala, it's as if you said a bracha levatala. It's as if you said those words. And it could be now you go back and you read the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah itself. You say, yeah, he said that. It's not as clear as in the Tshuva. There, and even the Tshuva, but not 100% clear. There's a slight thing in the language there that maybe you would hesitate, but it very much sounds that what he's saying is that when you, the word amen, what it does ditto. So a legal ditto would therefore be whatever he said, I'm saying. So therefore, if they said a bracha levatala, they said God's name in vain, and I said amen to that, I just now said God's name in vain. Although you can say, hold it. No, it's not the same. To say God's name in vain, you have to say God's name. I mean, by the way, only Jews can do this. In Halacha, right? But maybe that goes back to this power of what an Amen is. So again, what is Rav Hirsch saying? Rav Hirsch, it's interesting, because he's saying it's not a question of the... It's not the content. It's rather, I am accepting upon myself the conditions of what was said there. And I wonder, according to Rav Hirsch, if you said a Baruch Hotel and I said amen, did I just say Baruch Hotel? I don't think so. Because he's saying it's more in terms of legal obligations I accept upon myself. The only thing is that once he made that distinction between content versus obligation, it sounds like you're not responsible for the content as much. Why is he stressing this? It's not about the content. It's about the obligation afterwards. So amen means I'm giving myself over to the obligations within it, which makes it sound much more contractual than it sounds in terms of the actual essence of what was said. And I find it harder to argue according to Rav Hirsch that you're actually guilty of saying God's name in vain when he says, no, this is just, you're accepting upon yourself, you're giving yourself over to the content of what was said rather than you have just now said the content. As I said, I think it's a subtlety. It's almost without the Gavra Chefza distinction, if we're not familiar with it, that there are certain mitzvot which apply to the individual, the Gavra, and certain which apply to the Chefza, which is the object. The Gavra is the person, individual versus the Chefza versus the object, and it sounds very much like that's the distinction that he's making over here. Again, in source number 6, he accepts upon themselves, Shiabud kol havayato l'din shamayim habali de bitoi b'shvua na'aseh ba'aniyat amen li'yisod mutzak. Shekol atidom mushetet alav kol ne'amina chashvua k'motzi sfatav b'piv dami. So again, he's saying is that I, as the individual who says amen, I'm giving myself over to what was said, which is really a very strong language, which probably goes back to the power of words. We'll read a little bit more over here. Right. Amen bo shvua, bo kabbalat dvarim, bo hamanat dvarim. Quoting from the Gemara. B'niyat amen, that when she says amen, she's accepting on herself what it is that the Kohen said. Both the vow, which is more simple, she'in ima Allah, which didn't have the curse attached to it, the gam et shvuat ha'Allah, and also the curse. Ukidata tosfot, and she's accepting upon herself, and this goes back to our Rashi, and now you see it goes back not just to the Sefer Yotz, the Gemara, that she's accepting, not only have I not cheated with this particular man that my husband is suspicious of, I've not cheated with any man at all during this marriage. But regarding the second amen, again, that's what's troubling us, why there are two amens. So as I said, there were two different things to figure out. One is, what does the word amen mean? And secondly, why do we have a double amen? Somehow, the second one goes in a broader sense. That he is understanding that the second amen, again, this is completely consistent with Rashi, that it spreads even to earlier, before they were formally married. Ilu bagda b'ba'ala b'otozman, haya gam b'kach mishum ni'uf ha'oser oto abala. Ach b'gida shel atzma lo hayta yichola l'chayev ota b'shvua tasota. Amai yomert amen amen, amen al ala, amen al shvua, amen mi'ish zeh, amen mi'ish acher. And going into everything that we had seen. So what Rav Hirsch does is that he broadens it a little bit, and he gives us a little bit of more insight in what the word amen actually means. I have a suspicion, which nobody said, which I just want to look back in a second into the verses themselves and remind ourselves of something. Go back in source number 1 for a moment. In Pasuk Kaf Aleph, Vishbia Kohen et Isha Bishvuata Allah, Vamar Kohen Lisha, Yitain Hashem Otach La Allah Lushvua Betochamech, Betet Hashem. Now, God's name is said 2 times by the Kohen. What name did the Kohen? Right. Did the Kohen. Now again, I want to remind you, I want to go back. What is it that we observed in the first couple of moments today? That this takes place not in a Beit Din. It's taking place by the Beit HaMikdash, in the courtyard. It's taking place not by a Dayan, it's taking place by a Kohen. So here, when the Kohen is saying the Shem Hashem, he's saying God's name. Is he really saying God's name? Or, you know, we're so used to reading, we see a hey. I mean, you know, I don't even put on my sheets, Yud, hey, vav, hey. And we don't even say Yud, hey, vav, hey, right? We're so we have so much honor for God's name, so we put a hey with a little thing next to it. So when the Kohen is saying, looking at the Pasuk again now, when the Kohen says, Yitain Hashem, this is the formal declaration. He makes a vow. Yitain Hashem Otach. I just want to point out something that we maybe didn't pay attention to. The Kohen in this vow, now you can decide, curse, whatever, is using the Shem HaMufarash as far as I can tell, and he's using the Shem HaMufarash twice in this particular verse, which to my mind may very well be why she says Amen. It's one for each. It's the Shem Hashem which is generating this response. By the way, we'll see as we move on, Rav Hirsch will not agree with me. He will not agree for good reason. But the question is if his good reason is really applicable or not. And I'm just want to throw this out right now. And again, just this realization that there's something which was far more powerful over here than we realize, which means, you know, somebody says, okay, I'm going to make a vow. Yeah, I agree. But she's not just agreeing. She's not just saying amen. She's saying amen to something being said in God's name, but not just God's name. It's the Shem HaMufarash being said by the Kohen, which I hope all of you just now realize that, wow, that got a lot heavier than it was a couple moments ago. Good, we're about to get. So Rav Hirsch claims it comes back to a word like emunah. That was a discussion back in Tedvav, in Bereshit. So if anybody is interested on what his suspicion is, the etymology of the word amen, that's the place where he discusses it at length. So that's what I took a little bit out of it. Emunah, which is not just faith or belief, and he goes into a whole discussion on what is emunah over there, but that's really where he got to amen as a side point. He thinks it's close to belief, but not exactly the word belief. Well, I'm giving myself over to it, and therefore it's a kind of belief, or it's almost like it's an existential reality that I accept upon myself right now in terms of what was said. And that's the direction that he goes, but it is worthwhile reading that comment in its entirety back in Bereshit. So now, your question was a very fair question. So where else do we find the Kohen using the Shem Hashem? Well, ironically, it's in this week's parsha, right? And which is exactly what I wanted to note, and it's source number 8, and it's the next chapter. And it's known by us as Birkat Kohanim. In the Torah, there were only 2 brachot, when I say brachot in the proper sense. It's interesting to what extent we have become rabbinic Jews, and rabbinic Jews are so defined by our brachot. But that's a rabbinic invention, which means we have brachot before we eat, we have brachot when we pray, we have, there's so many brachot, 100 brachot that we say a day, right, theoretically, according to the Gemara. But the brachot which are really Torah mandated are v'achalta v'savata uverachta t'Hashem Elokecha. You eat, you're satiated, and then you make a blessing and thank God. That's after you eat. The Gemara then comes and says, oh, if I make a bracha after I eat, I should certainly make a bracha before I eat. And you, by the way, you can agree with that kal v'chomer or not, but that's where all the brachot beforehand come from. But they're not biblically mandated. The other bracha which is biblically mandated is the bracha of the Kohanim, which is what we're about to read. And it's interesting because it's not so much in the form that we're used to, Baruch Ata Hashem, but rather it's in source number 8, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, God says to Moshe, Daber L'Aaron Ve'El Banav Lemor, speak to Aaron and his children, saying, Kol Tivarchu Et B'nei Yisrael, this is how you give a blessing. So here's a bracha. This is how you give a blessing to the children of Israel. Amor Lahem, say to them, Yivarechacha Hashem V'Yishmerah, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha V'Chuneka, if there's any Kohanim here, it's not V'Yichuneka, right? Even if you're a Shliach Tzibur and you're reading it to the Kohen, it's not V'Yichuneka, what is it? V'Chuneka, right? The Yud is half silent. The Yud is modifying the Vav, but not independent. It's a non-independent Yud, right? Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha V'Chuneka, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha V'Yisem Lecha Shalom. Okay. That last pasuk, Kav Zayin, where did God's name get into this? And why is God's name relevant to all of this? So you go back and you look at the previous 3 verses. What did they say? Yivarechacha Hashem, Yishmerecha, God's name is found there. Ya'er Hashem Panav, and God's name is found again. Yisa Hashem Panav, and God's name is found again. So now we'll go back again and ask. So what did the Kohen actually say? So the answer is going to be, where? The Birkat Kohanim, was a part of the avoda in the Beit HaMikdash, and when it was said in the Beit HaMikdash, they said the Shem HaMeforash. They said God's name, which means here we have God's name being used in the bracha. And in my mind, and again, that's why I like your question so much, where else we find it used? Are these two usages actually two sides of the same coin? Are they somehow related to one another? Where on the one hand we find the Kohen using the Shem HaMeforash in order to create some kind of a vow slash curse, and here we find the Kohen using the Shem HaMeforash in order to create blessing and good to come into the world. But again, I'm pointing out that both of these things are found in this week's parasha. They're both found in Naso, and they come, I'm going to say, immediately one after another. But on Yom Kippur, part of the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol will also involve declarations with the name of God. But in terms of blessings, okay, that's why I wanted to be careful in terms of the use, in terms of a blessing. This is the bracha. This is where it's used. So just in case you're going to say to me, what kind of bracha is this? It didn't say Baruch Atah Hashem. Yeah, it said Yevrecha Hashem V'Yishmerecha, and that's a little better, even than Baruch Atah Hashem. And just again, to understand the essence of this bracha, admittedly, outside of the Beit HaMikdash, the Shem HaMeforash was not used. Outside of the Shem HaMeforash, outside of the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohen would just say Yevrecha Hashem and say Yudke, right? And but not say the Shem HaMeforash. He would use what we call Adnut, Aleph Daled Nun Yud, instead of saying the Shem HaMeforash. And the Birkat Kohanim is somewhat different. Let's take a look at Rashi, source 9. V'samut Shemi, see if Rashi understood everything we're saying. What's the answer going to be? Of course. V'samut Shemi, Yivarchum b'shem ha-mufarash. Meaning, place my name upon them, bless them with the shem ha-mufarash, which means, what exactly is the Birkat Kohanim? It's using God's real name. Yeah, I could try, but I'm not Kohen, so it doesn't work if I say it. Don't think it's going to... Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmarecha. May God bless you and guard you. Yor'er Hashem panav elecha. May God shine, Yor'er Hashem panav elecha. May God shine His light from His face upon you. V'chunecha, and put grace upon you. Chen, grace. Yisa Hashem panav elecha. May God lift His face upon you. V'yasem lecha shalom, and place peace upon you. And finally, which is not considered part of the bracha, but is the closing, V'samu et shmi al b'nei Yisrael, place my name on the Jew, on the children of Israel, v'ani avarchem, and I'm going to bless them. By the way, that's part of what we need to still see here. So Rashi starts off by saying, V'samu et shmi, yivirchum b'shem ha'mufarash. That you should place my name upon them. That means that you're going to bless them with the real name of God, as it were, which the ineffable name. Okay, just one second. V'ani avarchem l'Yisrael. Now Rashi is going to give us two interpretations how Birkat Kohanim works, and there's a huge difference between these two interpretations. The first one is V'ani avarchem l'Yisrael. I'll bless Israel. V'askim im ha-Kohanim. I'm going to agree with what the Kohanim said. By the way, it's all very funny because God says for the Kohanim, this is what you should say. Right. This is what you should say, and once you say it, I'm going to agree. But okay, what's the second interpretation? V'ani avarchem l'Kohanim, and I'm going to bless the Kohanim for having blessed the people. So now the question really comes out: is who's blessing the people? Is it the Kohanim blessing the people? Is God blessing the people? Where does bracha come from? What's the use over here of the Shem HaMeforash, and how does this work? So according to most people, yes, the Vilna Gaon hesitated on this and says, no, this is within the realm of the Kohanim. This is the Kohanim's bracha, and not everybody else should use it. But generally, the Minhag of Am Yisrael is to use it. But as I said, the Vilna Gaon always had to say, Levi, you can wash the Kohen's hand. That's as good as it gets. I mean, hold on to that, and let's look a little bit more about how this bracha works. Ibn Ezra writes, V'samut Shmi, Kitam L'sum Shmi, Sham shayu mikudashim b'shem, otam o kasher yeskir shmi ki b'kol achad meshalosh psukim hashem anichbad v'anora. He points out what I pointed out before, so now you can realize that this was really the Ibn Ezra, but it's obvious that each one of these psukim have God's name in it. That's what makes this bracha so powerful. V'ani avarchem v'itachen ayot mem avarchem. Right, mem avarchem siman hakohanim amivarchem, v'atam him yivarchu Yisrael, v'ani avarecha mivarchem, which was like the
second interpretation, Rashi. O yes, siman l'Yisrael, v'atam imhem yivarchum ani avarchem. If they say these words, they say in the formula, then my blessing will come upon. V'atam she'ekayem birchatam. I will fulfill this bracha of the Kohen, says, l'fi da'ati shemem avarchem siman l'kulam kohanim v'Yisrael. And he says, again, total cop out, right? That I think that this goes on everybody, that blessing will flow, go to the Kohenim, go to Am Yisrael, everybody will get the blessing. The Chizkuni v'samut shmi, haskarat shmi b'kol bracha u'bracha shivrachum b'shmi v'lo b'shmam, hainu v'ani avarchem, v'ani avarchem l'Yisrael, shelo yu ha-Kohenim amrim anu nevarech Yisrael. The Chizkuni clearly goes on one side of this, saying, don't think for a second that the Kohenim have the ability of blessing, it's God who blesses. And therefore the invoking of God's name over here is that the Kohanim have the right to say God's name and to give this and to say this bracha, but the bracha is coming from God. And again, it's the power of God's name. Again, in the Beit HaMikdash, they actually use the real name. Outside of the Beit HaMikdash, they can only make reference to God's name, but they really can't say God's name, but it's God who gives the blessing. So those of you who are wondering, so what will Rav Hirsch say now about the bracha? So let's take a look in source, in unknown source, someplace between 11 and 12, but it's really there. V'samut shmi, lo ha-kohanim v'rachim et Yisrael. So he goes right in the same direction that we saw in the Chizkuni. Hamilo yotzat mipiyim, regarding that which came out of their mouths, ein lem koach shel bracha b'shum makom, ela tafkidam l'sum shmi al b'nei Yisrael. It's that the Kohanim, who are those, you know, who serve in the Beit HaMikdash, who are these emissaries of God, all that they're not blessing, but what are they doing? They're conduits. They're bringing God's name and placing it upon the people. Ve'ilu ani v'ani avarchem. But God is saying, but I'm the one who blesses. And by the way, that's Pasuk of Zion. Again, v'samot shmi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarchem. Place the name upon the Jewish people and I will bless them. Tafkidam lahaniach et Hashem al Yisrael. Their job is a technical job to place the blessing on Israel. Lemanu Yisrael mer kaval l'shchina. So he just now got Kabbalistic on us. For Yeke is very unusual. He says that in order for the Jews to become this vehicle that the Shechina can rest upon, aleim lahatbiat Hashem akadosh Hashem al kol yachasei Yisrael, in order that the name of God be placed upon Israel, aleim levatesh Yisrael mitzapim rak me'et Hashem l'kol bracha l'kol shmirah. And it's interesting because what he's getting at over here is that once we realize the blessing call comes from God, we then realize that it's, in a sense, its exclusivity of blessing comes from God. There's no other source. By the way, this takes us all the way back to where did all of us hear the Shema Mefurah? By Sinai. Wait, this is yesterday. What did God say at Sinai? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And when God said Nochi Hashem, is God firm and God said Hashem? Or did he say Aleph Daleph Nun Yud? Or did he say the Shema Mefurash? So he said the Shema Mefurash. So there, right. So God says the Shema Mefurash to all of Klai Yisrael. And what he's saying over here is that, no, this, what the Birkat Kohanim is telling us is its exclusivity. It's the name is placed on us. L'kol hitaglut u'l'kol kisharon u'l'kol se'et u'l'kol shalom v'heim etzafim l'kol ela rak me'et Hashem k'dei shabracha v'ashmira hitaglut v'kisharon hasa'ata shalom yuhem atzmam l'shem Hashem. That therefore, what is the Birkat Kohanim doing? It's telling us, not just that may you be blessed or may God's face or shine and so on be upon, no, that everything comes from God, and that's part of what this Birkat Kohanim accomplishes. By the way, it's interesting. It's interesting. Just go back. What does the bracha, when you say amen, let's go back to our main point. What does the amen do? It's totally giving yourself over. So what does this bracha do? It's also this totally giving yourself over to this concept of God. So he's saying something similar, even though he didn't come out and say it, but let's just continue a little bit more. The hakahal, the last line of that paragraph, ha'omed litbarech, yikrelu liyot kli lebracha, v'az yivarchem Hashem. So therefore, God asked the Kohanim to put the blessing on the Jews. The Jews then become this, the Kohanim are the facilitator, but we then become, what do we become? Become a cheftza. Go back to the term. What do we then become? We become an object. We become an object of bracha. We become a chefts of bracha. So it's very interesting, right? Those are the words that he said. V'akalo meilut barech, yikarelo liot kli libracha. V'az yivarchem Hashem. So therefore, in the same sense that when we say amen, we therefore completely give ourselves over and take over. And again, it's not about the words, it's that giving ourselves over. The bracha seems to be a very similar concept, that when we get blessed, we now become this thing of blessing. He then points out the connection between the Birkat Kohanim, and this is really what you were looking for before, okay? The connection between the Birkat Kohanim and the Beit HaMikdash. And listen what he does, because it's very interesting. There are three ways that the Birkat Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash were different from outside of the Beit HaMikdash. Omer otah shalosh brachot uvmikdash bracha achat. In outside of the Mikdash, in the Medina it's called, in other places, the Kohanim would say three brachot, but it would only come out as one bracha. What that means, by the way, we don't know yet. But in the Beit HaMikdash, it was only one bracha. B'mikdash, omer et Hashem kichtavo, uvmedina bikinui, aleph dalet nun yud. In the Beit HaMikdash, God's name was used, which already pointed that out, and in the outside, they would only say Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. B'medina Kohanim nosim et yideim keneged katfehem uv'mikdash al gabe roshehem. So that's very interesting, because he's saying is that in outside they would put their hands shoulder level, but in the Beit HaMikdash they would lift their hand. So just a different place that their hands are, and that's you right away have to wonder, okay, so what's the implication of different levels of the hands? And all that he's quoting from the ground. Lefisha einonim, right. So then, finally getting to this point, b'mikdash omer et Hashem kichta, right, b'medina, right. Hadin sheshloshet psukei brachat kohanim nemru b'mikdash k'mishpat echad, why they all said as one, minumat came to b'mesechet sota, it's mentioned, the Gemara of Sota, lefi she'ein onin amen b'mikdash. Because the word amen, now this gets us back to our amen, that the word amen was not used in the mikdash. So instead of amen, you'd say baruch shem. Why would you say baruch shem instead of amen? Why? Because it's a response to the shame. You just now heard something which was so, again, powerful. The word awesome is one of the most overused words in the English language, but this is a proper use, right? You just heard the shame of mefurash. The response is not amen. Okay, amen. No, the response is to the bracha, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. Now, by the way, that then becomes very interesting. Because when I go back to the Sota, what was I suggesting? That the response to the two times that the Shem Hashem was used, the Shem of Rashi was used, would be Amen Va'amen, but over here we're hearing Zahovi. You hear the Shem of Rashi, you say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. So that's exactly where we have our problem. Yeah, very good. Very good. You can't do it. Correct. Absolutely correct. Rather, it's a response. It's not an agreement. Yes, I agree. And ditto. It's Baruch Shem Kavo. It's said in awe. Which, by the way, that's what we do in Yom Kippur, right? On Yom Kippur. So that's exactly what was troubling me. So going back to the Shvua and the Allah of the Sota. So is it okay? The fact that she says Amen, we should not argue with. How do we know she says Amen? Because the Torah says she says Amen. So now, here's my whole question. Did the Kohen there say, my suspicion over here is that the Kohen here in the Beit HaMikdash does say Shem HaMefurash. As I said, I did not look up every single sugya that should have dealt with this. Yeah. What was written on the paper was the whole section. With the name, the whole section, yeah. Yes, correct. And that's exactly the point there, is that the shame, that the name of God, that's why I think it's a shame of Rosh, that the name of God can be destroyed in order to bring peace between people. So that's part of what I was thinking, is that there's a difference between in the Beit HaMikdash versus the Chatzer of the Beit HaMikdash. So that could exactly be the distinction. Exactly. Go down, look on page 3 now. Okay, in the third line it says, Ulam, ma shenembar b'mikdash yesh lo mashma'ut l'um. Anything that happens in the Beit HaMikdash is national, not individual, which itself is interesting. Again, Ulam, ma shenembar b'mikdash yesh lo mashma'ut l'umit. Anything that happens in the Beit HaMikdash is national, is not individual. And that is for all of Klal Yisrael. The whole essence of the Mikdash is a national thing and not an individual enterprise. And therefore, anything said in the Beit HaMikdash is therefore representative of what was done. And they always point to the entire nation, not just the individuals who are there. Mishum kach ein omen omen b'mikdash. And that's why we don't say amen b'mikdash. By the way, I want to stress something. According to him, what was an amen? Amen means that I totally accept it, but it's not about I. It's not about me. And therefore, he's giving us a whole other reason why you couldn't say amen in the Beit HaMikdash, because it's not about you. It's not that you've taken over and you've accepted. This is something which flows out for all. Now, listen to his continuation. Aniyat amen hayta mitzamtzemet et mashmu'ut habracha. Had someone said amen in the Beit HaMikdash, it would limit it to something which is here and now, and whoever is part of the audience, ki'ilu ein hi mechuvenet l'todat haklal, as if it's not there for the entire, or the consciousness for the entire people, and l'chelek afsi shel am, for a very small percentage of the people who are actually there. Mishum kach, mitzdarfim kol anochechim l'chazan, vavhem na'asim ka'omrei abracha, v'chein nishmar ofiyav shel abracha, ki mechuvenat l'klal kulo. What he's saying over here is that it's inappropriate to say amen, because that is an individual thing that I accept upon myself. Again, connecting his amen, which he doesn't do here, with what he's already told us about amen. But rather, what this is that the bracha needs to flow to all of Klal Yisrael. Gam birkat konim shebe mikdash, hayta shone mibirkat konim shebe gvulin. Gam hilonim arak l'chug hamitzumtzam shel chelak uman nochach b'makom. So over here, in the Beit HaMikdash, you would think, maybe, it's just for the small amount of people that are here, in order to remove the possibility of one thinking that it's only for a small percentage, even after Birkat Kohanim, they wouldn't say Amen. And that's why, instead of it being three brachot, it's one bracha. It's not about the people that are standing there.
I want to pause here for a second and translate a little bit and then get to what he's about to say, because this is really, I think, the point which was interesting. Is he saying is that the Beit HaMikdash is a national thing. It's not owned by an individual. It's not an individual. You know, one of the challenges in modern halakha is to try to figure out, is there such a thing as a corporation? Is there such an entity as a corporation? I incorporate myself, and then my car hits your car, right? Or my cow gores your cow. Do I no longer have responsibility because I'm a corporation? Which means, does halacha know about a corporation? But by the way, this is one of the difficult issues in terms of modern halacha, because so much of modern commerce is going to be based upon the existence of corporations. What is a corporation? So one of the early, I think it's Rav Shimon Shkop, one of the early attempts to understand how a corporation works was based upon the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is a corporation. But what's incorporated in the Beit HaMikdash? So what he said, the entire Jewish people and maybe even all of humanity. The Beit HaMikdash represents the entire, it is the collective and not the individual. And therefore he's saying is that in terms of the Birkat Kohanim, it can't be towards the individual, it's towards the collective. And why it follows, because it's not a simple point, why it follows therefore that it's one sentence and not three sentences, part of it has to do because there's no pause of amen after each one, because that would make it sound as if the person responding, and again, remember what he says about amen, then it becomes individual instead of being the collective. But now he said something else which was interesting, which we never thought of, yeah? He said the truth is the essence of the Birkat Kohanim is the Beit HaMikdash. One second, I'm going to say this again. The Birkat Kohanim is the Beit HaMikdash. I say, what are you talking about? It is the Beit HaMikdash. Read the next line. Shlosha psukim Birkat Kohanim rak mivatim b'milim et mashim yutzag b'mikdash uv'keilav. The three verses represent the kelim
of the Beit HaMikdash. Yivarechecha Ya'er Yisa, him keneged Shulchan Menorah V'Aron. Okay? Yivarechecha, the blessing is on your table. The blessing is on the table. The food and the produce and so on. Ya'er, the lighting, is the Menorah. Yisa, to be lifted, what's carried, is the Shulchan. Sorry, the Aron. So he's saying is that the three blessings over here, it is, meaning the fact that we use it outside is what we're really doing is we're taking the essence of the Beit HaMikdash and we're bringing it to other places and we're bringing people the blessing of the Beit HaMikdash outside. So, right? Continue. Hey Marim Shaharvacha HaChomrit V'Hara HaRuchanit Shela Uma Tulyot B'Matanat Yad Hashem U'V'Shmirato. And that all physical Chomer, how would you translate Chomer?
Material
things, what word? I have to use what she says or I'm in trouble. All welfare, all the Chomer, all physical blessings and all spiritual blessings all come from God. The ilu yisam evatat treyona aron v'akaporet sheshchina shere b'kol makom shenetchu bo chomer v'ruach. And where is God's Shechina? Any place that we unite the physical and the spiritual. That's where the Shechina rests. And again, just to be clear, Yivarech LaShulchan, Ya'er Menorah. Again, so, by the way, how many of you have heard Birchat Kohanim for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? And say, wow, never noticed this before, that the blessing actually reflects exactly what's in the Beit HaMikdash, Kidei Leklot, like Shemitz, Ritzona, Shemitz, Kalev, Kidei Shukudat HaKavot, and so on and so forth. So again, he's saying that this whole thing reflects the Beit HaMikdash. There's a lot more over here, which is worthwhile going into, but I am going to skip. This is all of Hirsch, yeah. But I want to skip all this and go to one other place that Amen comes in the Torah. The only other place that we have Amen, and again, I'm going to say it again, Amen's are not necessarily in good places in Source 12. More curses. Those of you who wanted more curses, here we get a main again. And this is by Har Grizim and Har Eval, source number 12, Dvarim Kav Zayin, Vayitzav Moshe Ta'am B'yom Ahu Leymar, Eli Amdu Levarecha Ta'am Al Har Grizim, and so on and so forth. And then at the end of each curse, Vanu Kola'am Vamru Amen. Vamru Kola'am Amen. So a main over here again will be that they accept upon themselves this curse. Now what's interesting is that immediately after the end of Source 12, Arur Shalo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Zot Lasot Otam V'Amar Kol Ha'am Amen, immediately after that, and this is the hint, after Perek Kav Zayin is Perek Kav Chet, and what happens after that? The brachot. Then there, meaning here you have the Arur and here you have the bracha. V'yom Shemot Yishmor, and so on call the brachot. So again, what I was wondering about is if somehow the Amen with the Arur and the bracha, which comes after it, are somehow connected to what we had in our parsha, because we had the amen by the curse. And by the way, most of the curses over here in Dvarim are because of sexual sins. I mean, you can go through and take a look at them. Correct. And again, it's interesting. When it comes to the bracha, there's no amen. And I'm going to go back to the Beit HaMikdash. By the Beit HaMikdash, there's no amen after the bracha. Rather, what is there? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Ved, which means that's where the bracha comes from. So, I was wondering, could there possibly be a connection between the two? So, by the way, this is not, I happened to find. No, I'm looking. I'm saying, does anybody possibly say this? So, I found this in the Ralbag, and he goes halfway. He doesn't go as far as we wanted him to go. In Source 15, Yivarechecha Hashem, back on Birchat Kohanim in our parsha, Bivrachot HaKtuva B'Torah. When it says that you're getting blessed, what are you being blessed with? Hu Misha'ama Baruchata Ba'ir Baruchata B'Sadeh, Uvishar brachot hanimshachot lezeh, which means he connects the bracha that the Kohen gives us with the whole content of what's said in Perek Kafchet in Dvarim. So as I said, he didn't go so far as to connect the curse with the curse and the blessing with the blessing, but that's as far as he gets. So I'm just going to try to tie all of this up. What we have in this week's parsha is a section which deals with not just Amen, Amen and Amen. The Amen is said, as we saw the Mefarshim say, there's the Sifri, there's the Gemara, there's Rashi, and almost everybody follows in the same direction, that they're troubled with why there's a double Amen. Much less do they deal with what Amen means, and that we have to go to Rehersh to find what Amen means. So it's interesting that Amen means a total acceptance by the individual. I totally accept whatever the content of this was, it's not about the content, it's about the individual, it's about, it's contraction. I am accepting upon myself. I'm making a vow. And therefore, again, somebody comes and says, I'm going to be a Nazir, and somebody else says, you know, Amen. Guess what? You just now totally accepted this upon yourself as well. So therefore, Amen is giving yourself over to what was said. Over here, one of my suspicions was that maybe the double Amen is reflected by the two times that God's name is being used in that particular section. Now, then we run into some trouble. The trouble that we run into is what exactly is the response to when God's name is said, and generally what do we find? Generally the response is one of awe and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. But after having said all that, I think we can understand why the accused Sota may not necessarily be in the frame of mind or the response by her is, oh, I heard God's name, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto. No, she is accepting upon herself. By the way, this is to prove her innocence. If she wants to, she can say, no, I'm guilty. And all that happens then is that the marriage is dissolved. And if you want to know one step further, and she loses the ketuvah. That's as far. She was basically guilty of wife malpractice. That's all. No, that's all that it is. She's guilty of wife malpractice. And spouse, what? It beats exploding? So if she is guilty, there's no witnesses here of the crime that took place, of her having cheated. There's no witnesses. So she is being accused, and this is her way to prove her innocence. There are parameters. You have to warrant, right. So meaning her guilt, she has guilt over here. Her guilt is poor choice, right? She made a poor choice of being secluded with the man who her husband is suspicious of. So therefore, there are poor choices all around over here. Right. In previous years, we discussed all of this. We're not interested in this now. But in this particular case, where she is trying to prove her innocence, that's what this is. She's trying to prove her innocence. So in her attempt to prove her innocence, so remember, God's name gets burned. Sorry, burns. God's name gets dissolved. God's name gets destroyed. God's name, in order to try to do this, so God's name is no longer the issue here. God's name is this facilitator to create peace. Although, if she's guilty, it could have the other kind of response. So therefore, over here, this may be the exception to actually responding in the normal way to God's name of saying Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed, even though there may very well be God, the Shem HaMufrash used in this case. On the other hand, we find, as I said, immediately afterwards, the Birkat Kohanim, which is the power of God's name being placed upon the people, giving us this phenomenal bracha, not just the people standing there, but, you know, turning all the collective Jewish people into, a certain sense, into the Beit HaMikdash, if you will, or taking the Beit HaMikdash and bringing it to the people, turning us into this kli. And by the way, that's without even saying the Amen. Without even saying the Amen, that's what the Birkat Kohanim does, places the bracha on the Jewish people and sort of transforms us. Now these two sections, I felt, were connected. Why did I feel they're connected? Because I think that they're really two sides of a coin. So what's interesting is that we find a similar situation of an Amen and a bracha coming, not just, you know, in a close, one after the other, and that's what takes place in Sefer Dvarim. Those two are right next to one another. So therefore, if I'm correct that just like the Kohen is used over here, and again, you can decide how to look at it. Is it to bring this curse upon this woman, or is it to bring peace within this relationship? It really is the purpose of the Kohen over here is to bring peace. That's really what the purpose over here. And therefore, this incredible message is, you know, God's name, which is so holy, we don't even say it, we don't even use it, is going to be used, is going to be even dissolved, just for the chance of reconciling this couple. That tells us something about God's consideration or concern about trying to create shalom bayit. I mean, that itself is an incredible statement. So therefore, I think it's particularly interesting is right after you find the willingness on God's part for his name to be dissolved in order to make sure a marriage isn't dissolved, immediately afterwards we find the Birkat Kohanim and therefore the power of God's name. So it's only once you realize afterwards the power of God's name do you realize what exactly was being quote-unquote sacrificed in order to try to create Shalom Bayit, and therefore maybe we really get the sense of what Shalom Bayit really is all about. You know, we live in a world today that people are too willing, what did I say yesterday? Too willing to say Shalom Bayit instead of trying to create Shalom Bayit. And that's really what this section is how do we bring these people together, even though that there's every reason in the world that this cannot possibly